good morning. So one day, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them these words, "If you want to be my disciple." Now, can you imagine being in that crowd? Can you imagine literally following Jesus, walking step by step after him, seeing him turn around and talk to everyone that was there, and hearing those words, "If you want to be my disciple." Wouldn't you want to hear the rest of what he had to say? I mean, because as believers, as Christians, this is the call of our life. This is the call that we answer when we hear the words of Jesus, "Come follow me." And Jesus, here in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, is about to address a problem. And here's the problem. The problem is this: the crowd following him really didn't understand what it meant to actually be a disciple. You see, the crowd was many, but the true followers, they were few. There's a difference between being a part of a crowd around Jesus and being a true disciple of Jesus. So I think we need to hear the words of Jesus today, don't you? I think I want to hear what Jesus has to say when he says, "If you want to be my disciples," because the problem still remains. That problem has not gone away. Look, we can be part of a crowd around Jesus without being a true follower of Jesus. We can fill a seat without fulfilling our purpose in Christ. We can raise our hands in worship without actually being the hands of Jesus in a world that is lost and is dying. We can sit through a service and hear the words being said, but never truly listen to what God is teaching us. We can check church off of our list, but we can still miss the check that we have in our heart to be all in and be a full follower of Jesus Christ. Look, here's the deal. When discipleship, okay, discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, becomes a foreign concept, either in your life or in the church, then we will experience drift, we will lose our identity, and we will begin to misunderstand our true purpose as individuals and as a church. So here's what we're going to hear today in Luke chapter 14. We're going to hear that Jesus wants you to be a salty disciple. He wants you to be a salty disciple. You see, we've been looking at over the past few weeks all of these times when Jesus talks about salt. And what does that mean? How do we apply that to our life? It's more than just a shallow metaphor. There is deep meaning to what Jesus is saying when he talks about salt. And in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, we see him talk about this again. So let's read through this passage together, Luke chapter 14. So if you don't have your Bibles, go ahead and take one out. There should be one provided for you underneath that seat in front there. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read starting in verse 25. Now, while you're turning there, let me introduce myself. I'm Corey. I'm one of the pastors. I'm so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today, especially if this is your first time worshiping with us. Thanks for choosing to come to New Work Fellowship this morning. Also, let me point you toward our digital Connect card. You can access that through that QR code on that listening guide when you came in. Use your mobile device to scan that. It'll take you to our digital listening guide. Just click on that button at the very top. We ask everybody to fill out that Connect card so that we can know that you're here with us, but not only that, so that we can be praying for you as well. We get all of those prayer requests and pray for those throughout the week. Okay, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there was enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, "There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it." Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he'll send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Does this sound familiar? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So if Jesus wants us to be a disciple, if Jesus wants us to be a salty disciple, then we really need to understand what that means. And when we read through this passage of Scripture, you see a number of images, a number of teaching things that Jesus uses to show us what he's talking about when he's talking about following him and being a true disciple. So if you are going to be a disciple, you need to understand that being a disciple means, first, Jesus first. Read with me. What does he say here in verses 25 and 26? A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple." Now, when you read through this passage of Scripture, do you have any questions that exist around what Jesus is saying there? These are strong words, aren't they? I mean, when Jesus turns around to the crowd and he starts to tell them how to be his disciples, did you expect that to be the first thing that he says? If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, what's the word? Hate. You know, a lot of times when we read the words of Jesus, there's some things that are a little difficult to understand, right? And if you just take the words at face value off of the page there, and you don't understand what Jesus is saying, you can go very wrong here, right? Because I want you to hear what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, this is not an excuse to be hateful, right? He's not saying, if you're going to follow me, you got to be hateful to your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and everyone. You even have to be hateful toward your own life. That is not at all what he is saying. What is the word that he uses right before that? By comparison. Now, a lot of times we have trouble with these strong words like this, but do you know that those first century listeners wouldn't have had a problem understanding this at all? I think they would have heard the words of Jesus and they would have gone, yeah, that's exactly what it means to be a disciple. Because what they knew was that anyone who was called to be a disciple, if a rabbi or a teacher walked up to a person and they said, "Come follow me," there was a drastic change that they were being called to in their life. I mean, think about it. Jesus walking up to who would be his disciples on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and he walks up to them and he says what? "Come follow me." What do the Gospels say happened? They dropped what? Everything that they were doing, and they immediately followed Christ. It is the very model of discipleship to make a radical change, a complete turn, to follow and be a disciple. Now, why is that? Why is it important to understand that Jesus comes first before everything? By comparison, yes, we love our families. Yes, we should love the life that God has blessed us with. But in comparison, Jesus should be first by a mile. Why is that? Because Jesus is our biggest need. The call that we have matches the need that we have. The biggest need in your life is Christ himself, right? So the call matches the need. And what happens when we get that mixed up? What happens when we get that wrong? What happens when Jesus being first and foremost, the most important thing, which is what he's talking about here, a disciple loves Jesus first and foremost. What happens when that gets out of order? When any other relationship in our life gets before Jesus? I mean, just think about the picture of what's happening here in Luke chapter 14. There is a large crowd that's following who? Jesus. They're literally walking somewhere following him. And what happens if, as one of those followers, somebody else gets in front of you and goes a different direction? Who are you following? What happens if, as you're following Jesus, you think of something and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I need to be doing this right now, and you say, and you go another direction? Do you see how many things in our life can take over and reprioritize and cause us to turn away? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Jesus himself is speaking and addressing the church in Ephesus. He's talking to a body of believers, another crowd that's following him, and he says these words, "I know all the things you do." Now, let's just imagine that we're the church at Ephesus right now, and we hear Jesus say, "I know all the things you do." And then the next thing he says is this, "I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance." What? How do you? Ooh. He sees my hard work and my patient endurance. "I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting." And what is it like to be hearing those words as the church of Ephesus so far? All of a sudden we straighten up. All of a sudden we're like, "Boy, we are doing awesome." But then he says this, "But hold on. I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." Some of your translations that maybe you have there in front of you, or that you've learned with this passage of Scripture, says what? You have lost your first love. Jesus is calling us to put him first because it is our biggest need, but it's also how we rightly order the loves of our life. When you love your family, when you love those that God has placed you around, when you see yourself, you should first love all of those people in Christ. Because when we don't, we make the same mistake that these people that were following Jesus made. They liked being around Jesus for the benefits of being around Christ without actually being willing to invest everything to follow him. That's what our relationships will mirror. That's what our relationships will become if we don't put Christ first. Do you want to step into true life? Follow Christ first. The second thing he says is this: not only being a disciple means putting Jesus first, but look at what he says beginning in verse 27 of Luke chapter 14. "And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Now, this was a hard saying for the followers of Jesus to hear at that moment. The cross to us, And I think we are blessed, and this is an honor and a privilege, to have the perspective that we do in history when we hear that verse. What is the cross to us? It's a sign of freedom. It's a sign of life in Christ. To those hearers at this day, when he said, "And if you do not carry your own cross," immediately images of the Roman occupation, the Roman control over Israel, and the images of seeing people executed on crosses immediately came to mind. And if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So what is it that he's saying there? He's saying, put me first. And then the second is this. Being a disciple means being a sacrifice. When you see Jesus carry his own cross, and he's nailed hands and feet to that cross, what is it that we're seeing? We're seeing the Son of God, the Messiah himself, willingly hanging from a cross. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Whose sins? Do this. My sins. Your sins. The sin of the world. That's why Jesus sacrificed himself. That's why God allowed Jesus to be sacrificed, so that we can be given life. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the only sinless human to ever walk this earth, not deserving of anything, willingly served as a sacrifice. How much did Jesus give in being a sacrifice? His entire life. So yes, Jesus first, but being a disciple means that we also have to learn to sacrifice. What does sacrifice look like in our day and in our time? I think we see it in Galatians. We see a good picture of it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: my old self has been what? Crucified with Christ. There's that image of sacrifice. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does sacrifice involve? Trust. It involves trust. Do you want to have Jesus first? Then you have to be willing to take that step of faith. You have to be willing to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior who went before you and who is now calling you to sacrifice. And what is it that we're called to sacrifice? All of that stuff that we've held on to that we thought was more important, that we thought was going to get us where we want to go in this life, Jesus is calling us to let that go and follow him in every single way. It's by doing that that you become like Christ. You see, that was the whole reason that a disciple followed Jesus in the first place. It wasn't just to hear good information. It wasn't just to see miracles happen. It wasn't just so that they could become more spiritual than everybody that wasn't following Christ. They followed Jesus so that they could be just like him. Just like him. I mean, they went everywhere he went. They ate the same things that he ate. They heard the jokes that he told, and they learned to tell him too. They began to take on his mannerisms and become just like Jesus Christ. This is a picture of what it means to be a disciple. Have you ever been mistaken for somebody else? Now, when I was little, man, and I'll be honest, it just wasn't when I was little. It's even right now today, standing right here. One of the people that I want to be the most like in my life is my dad. It goes deep. And I still remember when I was little and I would answer the phone, "Hello? Hey, Corey. Hey, is your dad around?" But then I grew up a little bit and my voice started to do something a little weird. So it was a little more like this, right? Started to kind of crack and get a little bit deeper. And I still remember the day the phone rang. And I answered the phone and I went, "Hello?" And somebody on the other end went, "Hey, Charles." That's my dad's name. And I still remember the way that I felt in that moment. It was like, they think I'm my dad. It was like, finally, I'm like my dad. And I said, "No, it's Corey." "Oh, okay, is your dad around?" "Yeah, hang on just a second." And then I went and got my dad and he got on the phone. Look, have you ever been mistaken for somebody else? Have you ever been mistaken for Jesus? When people look at us, the more we follow Jesus and the more we put him first and the more we become a sacrifice, sacrificing the old and grabbing on and following the new in our life that Jesus is doing, the more we look like Him. Don't you want, when people see you and they talk to you, to have the sense that they're in the presence of Jesus? We don't become Him, but we become like Him. That's what sacrifice looks like. If you're going to be my disciple, you must die to self. Third thing is this. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and 30. Being a disciple, it means Jesus first. It means being a sacrifice. But then it also means this: counting the cost. Counting the cost. Look at verses 28 through 30. Jesus says to them, "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. Then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started building that building, who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" Let me ask you a question. When you're counting the cost of following Christ, are you looking at what you have first, or are you looking at what God has provided? You know what I mean when I say that? Because God calls us to do a lot of things. And when you hear the voice of God saying, "Come follow me," and you have this sense that you want to take another step to follow Christ, sometimes that means that you don't feel like you've got what it takes. I guarantee you, none of those people that Jesus walked up to and said, "Come follow me," felt like they had what it took. But it was the call of Christ itself that let them know, "He wants me. He's going to provide everything that I need." Look, when you count the cost, don't look at your own strength. Don't look at your own ability. Look at the price that Jesus paid, because it's more than enough. God will give you everything you need to follow Him. He will provide everything that you need. It's why we have faith in Christ. When He calls, He's asking us to be brave and step into it. And then you'll see that He is the one that builds. He is the one that completes. He is the one that took on all of the shame, all of the people laughing at Him, so that we can be made whole in Christ. Count the cost. Is it going to cost you something? Absolutely. It's going to cost you letting go of the things that you think will bring you what you want in this life and grasping on through faith the things that God calls you to. So it means, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means Jesus first. It means being a sacrifice. It means counting the cost. Because we see in Philippians chapter 3, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, that a disciple highly values and heavily invests in godly growth. A disciple highly values and heavily invests in godly growth. Again, Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Philippi, says these words. Now, before he starts in verse 7, where we're going to read, you got to understand that he's just started listing off all of the things that he used to use to measure himself in this life. And when he looked at these things, he thought he was doing really well. I mean, he was an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, and he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel. Now, you may not know what that means, but in that day, that meant something. That's like him saying, "I went to Harvard. I went to Yale." It's like, oh, wow, that guy is legit. And then what does he say about all of these things? Verse 7, "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Yes, everything else is worthless when compared. What are the words of Jesus that we just heard in Luke? In comparison. When compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for His sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as, help me out, what's the next word? Garbage. Counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Look, our value system changes when we follow Jesus. The things that we think make us look good, the things that we think we attach our value to, they're nothing compared to Jesus. I just want to know him more. That's what that looks like. So how important is that to you? And what are you actually investing in following Christ? Now, I don't just mean the way you feel. I don't just mean emotions. I mean, like, man, how is following Jesus, how is being a Christian showing up in two places? You ready? How's it showing up on your calendar, and how's it showing up in your bank account? I mean, you want to really know action? Look at those two things in our lives. We can say that we value something, but what we actually invest in, what we actually do with everything God has given us, that shows what we're actually wanting. So, what are the resources that God has given you? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about all of the ways that God has given you to grow in Christ. Has he given you the ability to read his word? Do you have access to Scripture? Look, I think this generation, we have more access to God's word than any other generation has ever in the history of the world. It's not a problem of access, is it? Are you stepping into that fully? What else has God given you to be able to grow in Christ and become more like him? Has he given you a local church, a body of believers that you can identify with and invest your time and energy in? Absolutely. And it's more than just coming to a worship service, isn't it? How many things do we do so that we can become more like Christ? A disciple highly values and heavily invests in godly growth. Everything else, by comparison, should be in a distant second. There's a fourth thing that he talks about here in Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 31 and 32. Or what king would go to war against another king without sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? That sounds like a no-win situation, right? And if he can't, he'll send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything that you own. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that being a disciple means partnering in kingdom work. We did not become Christians. We didn't answer the call of Christ so that we could just go away and be Lone Ranger believers. God does not want us to be isolated in our faith. We are to be part of the body of Christ. We are to be part of the family of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we should grow individually. Yes, there are things that we should do on our own to grow in the knowledge and in the faith of Jesus Christ. But we are also being called to partner with each other in doing this. We are called to partner in kingdom work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share what? The same Spirit. Look at verse 27 in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. All of you, what? Together. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. If you are a believer, you are a valuable part of the body of Christ. And when we miss that, and when we don't step into that, we aren't performing part of the purpose that God has for us in this world. Are you investing in gathering together, but then also being together, the body of Christ? Jesus wraps it up kind of here at the end of this passage of Scripture when he continues to talk. Let's read verses 33 and 35 of Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 33 and 35. Some of this is going to sound familiar. 33, so you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own. Verse 34, salt is good for seasoning. Remember what salt is, based on Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Salt is a reminder of what? God's eternal covenant. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and what? Understand. Should not only hear, but should also understand. Here's the key truth. This is the point that Jesus is trying to drive home. A disciple is a follower of Christ who is all in. A disciple is a follower of Christ who is all in. There's no part that they're not willing to let go of their life. And look, that doesn't come easy, does it? But they're all in. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of a trip that Janie and I took. We actually went to what I consider to be the saltiest place on the face of the earth. Back in 2011, Janie and I took our first trip to Israel, and one of the things that we were super excited about was going to the Dead Sea. Now, I don't know if you've been there, I don't know if you've read about it or you've heard about it, but this is a place kind of unlike any other place on earth. It's incredibly low elevation. The water itself, you know, you kind of hear these things about the Dead Sea, and you hear that if you get in the Dead Sea, you float. Like, you can't not float. It's basically, there's so much salt in the water, it's like a 33% salt solution or something like that, that when you get in, they actually tell you, look, don't turn upside down because you'll get stuck, right? Now, it's not like mud or anything like that, but it's a weird feeling. It's kind of thick water. I guess that's the best way you could describe it, but we were really excited, and so we took some pictures. So, like, when we're down at the sea, at the Dead Sea, the first thing that we see, we're kind of up on a hill, and we're looking out over the Dead Sea. Now, before we went on this trip, before we got to this point, Janie and I had a conversation. We're like, look, there's going to be some things that make us uncomfortable on this trip, but we are going to do everything. We don't want to miss everything. And we came up with a little slogan for the trip, which is what? We are all in. All in on this trip, no matter what. If it's food in front of us, we're going to eat it. If it's an experience that we can step into, we're going to step into it. And so this is one of the things that we were most excited about. And so we're at the top of the hill. We start to walk down the hill, and we begin to see that the Sea of Galilee becomes a little bit closer. Not the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea gets a little bit closer to us. And then we get down to actually the edge of the sea, of the Dead Sea here, and we see all of these people out in the water. Now, it's said that you can swim and float in the Dead Sea at the same time read a newspaper. Now, for those of you who are younger, a newspaper is a piece of paper that you open up and you actually read the news from the paper, right? Now, if you look right in the middle, there's a dude holding something up. He's floating with his toes out of the water reading a newspaper in the middle of the Dead Sea. The other thing about the Dead Sea is like the clay or the mud at the bottom of the Dead Sea is like so rich in minerals that people come and they cover themselves and it's supposed to be like really good for you and stuff. So you can see the guy in the very back, he's all in, isn't he? He spent some time on the bottom, looks like there, and he is covered from head to toe in this clay that's at the bottom of the Dead Sea. But the thing about it is, if you could see up close in that picture, everybody is laughing. Everybody is smiling. Everybody is having a great time. So we got really excited until we got to this point. We put our toes in the water, and if you could see Janie's expression, what is it that's going on? That water is freezing. It is cold. And you could see me, I'm just trying to find a happy place right there. I'm like, this is gonna hurt. It's so... Have you ever done this? You ever stepped to the edge of, gone to the beach and put your toes in the water, or gone to a lake and put your toes in the water, or went to get in a pool, and it's freezing, you get this much of your foot in the water, and what's the first word that comes to your mind? Nope. And what do? You turn around. We were at a point where we had to make a decision, and we looked at each other, we held each other's hands, and we said this, all in. We said we're going to be all in, and we're all in. And guess what we did? we did it. We got in, and this is what it looked like just a few seconds from that. We were having a blast, floating in the Dead Sea, toes out of the water, covered in clay, not totally, just a little bit. But do you see what that picture looks like? We're not alone. We're having a lot more fun because we were with the group of people that we traveled with, and everybody was having that experience together. We didn't just kind of swim out and wade out on our own and go, hey, look at me. We were having a blast because we were all in, not just with ourselves, but with a lot of other people that were all in as well. Look, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, he's looking for followers who are all in. So let's ask a few questions really quickly. Number one, are you all in? Are you in Christ? Have you come to the point in your life where you know that you're a sinner, where you know that you need Jesus, you know that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and because of that, you can have life in Christ, and you say to God himself, God, please forgive me. God, please forgive me of all of my sins. I promise that from this day forward, I will follow Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and you take that first step of faith. Have you done that? Are you in Christ? This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life. This is the decision that you will make to go from being dead in your sins to being alive in Christ. So I want you to picture Jesus holding his hand out to you right now and saying these words. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows you. And he's saying, come follow me. Will you reach out, take the hand of Christ, and take that step and follow him and trust him, even when you don't know everything that's going to happen on the other side of that decision? It's the most important decision that you can ever make in your life. And let me ask you this. Do you know, sitting here today, that you are in Christ? Because one of the biggest fears that I have is that there will be a large crowd gathered around Jesus, and people will be there for the benefit of it, but they'll never give their heart. They'll never step into life in Christ to move beyond those barriers. Now, there's some common barriers. You know, the first common barrier is like, well, what if I go to a small group and somebody asks me a question and I don't know the answer? Well, let me give you permission to give this answer. I don't know. It's okay. Well, you know, what about this or what about that? Hey, what do you think? You know, I don't know. Doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means that you're still learning, right? What if I'm asked to read? This is one of the biggest fears about going to a small group. What if I'm asked to read scripture and like I come across one of those names and I can't pronounce the name? Look, fake it till you make it. You just do the best you can. I would say this, do it confidently. Mephibosheth. And just do it confidently. Because probably nobody else in the room knows how to pronounce it either. And they're going to go, oh, wow, that must be how you pronounce that name, okay? It's not about getting every word perfect. It's about showing up and diving into God's word and wrestling with it. You know, sometimes that actually means you wrestle with how you actually read the Bible. That's okay. Don't let that hold you back. Here's the big one. What if they ask me to pray? That's the most awkward 10 seconds in a small group is when the leader says, who would like to pray for us today? And it's hilarious because every time I've led a small group and I say this, it's like everybody gets really interested in the type of carpet in the room. Who'd like to close us in prayer? Wow, look, is that Berber? What is that down there? Well, that's a seam that's coming up. We're going to pray about that, get that fixed, you know. And there's always the person who cracks first, right? They're the prayer in the group. I'll do it, right? Just look, if somebody calls on you to pray in a small group and you don't feel led to pray, here's what you say. No, thank you. Nobody's going to think anything about it. Look, don't let a fear of something that may happen keep you from experiencing what actually happens in a small group. It's more than just about gaining knowledge about the Bible. Yes, we dive into Scripture. Yes, we discuss Scripture. And look, I think Scripture is intended for you to study it individually, but I also think God gave us His Word to be studied in community so that you can grow closer together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But there's more that's going to happen with that, because the things that you're going to pray about are the things that are going on in your life, the things that you feel comfortable sharing about. You're going to have the opportunity to come alongside other people and actually show care for them, actually show up and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in their life. And then when you have a need, guess what's going to happen? Those people that you've become friends with, those people that you love and that you trust, they're going to come and they're going to show up in your life when you have a need, and you're going to see the hands and feet of Jesus at work. Don't miss out on being a part of a small group, and don't miss out on what small groups do, because they don't just meet here and stay here. They also go out as the body of Christ. So that's the next thing. Are you going out? Are you going as the body of Christ? We want you to know Jesus, we want you to grow in Jesus, and we want you to go as the body of Christ at New Work Fellowship. So are you doing that? Did you know that every small group has the opportunity every month to do something in the area of missions, either locally here in Hopkinsville, in the state of Kentucky, in the United States, and then internationally and beyond? How big is the adventure that you sense God wants you to take into this world? He's given you something to match that sense of adventure. Is it taking a first step of maybe just showing up at a challenge house and helping kids do crafts and tutoring? Is it bringing some food to the church to drop off in your small group room so that it can be delivered for a kingdom partner that's actually feeding people in the name of Christ so that they can introduce them to Christ? Or is it to do something to go a little further? Look, whatever sense God is calling you to, there's an opportunity for you to step into that here. This is what Jesus is trying to teach in Luke chapter 14. The world needs to see true disciples of Jesus. The world needs to see people that are all in. So as a Christian, remember, you are a reminder of God's eternal covenant. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about salt. It's a reminder of God's eternal covenant. And as a church, we need to understand that you are God's plan A, and there is no plan B, to reach a lost and dying world with the good news of the gospel. Look, be all in for Christ. Invest heavily in godly growth. Don't go it alone. Partner with other believers in kingdom work and follow Jesus as your king together. Final thought is this. What king do you serve? Follow Jesus and be all in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for how good you are to us and for allowing us to come together today to look at your word, to hear the words of Jesus, and not just hear them, but to listen to them and step into true life. And so we pray today that if there's anybody here, anybody listening that is not a believer, they're not a Christian, God, we pray that today would be the day that they call out and ask for the forgiveness of their sins, that they commit to follow Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and that they would be saved right now. And God, we pray for those of us who are still growing, those of us who are still following, we pray that when we get distracted, that our eyes would be turned through the work of the Holy Spirit to focus on Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, to focus on Jesus as our King. And God, help us to follow daily. And God, may your kingdom grow as a result. It's in Jesus' name we pray.